friends, I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 4, and tonight we begin with verse 9. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You remember that last week we began with the 4th chapter, and we suggested that the entire chapter was about living with the end in view, living with the end of the world and the second coming of our dear Savior in view. And so we looked at the first part there, you remember, and we saw that the death of Christ is not only, the sufferings of Christ is not only an example to us that we be ready to suffer also, but it is also that which brings about the death to sin in our case, so that we have grace to put to death sin in our own lives because the Lord Jesus Christ had died for us. And so we saw in that verse that if we died, if he that is dead is free from sin. If somebody is dead, you cannot let him live in sin. So that was the lesson. We also saw that if we're living with the end in view, then we have to firmly reflect on the fact that we will be reproached. We'll be speaking a little more about that tonight also, that reproach and suffering and difficulty will be part of our lives. They are inevitable for the Christian. And we'll be speaking more about that, especially contrary to all the ideas they give to people today about life. So we are taught that it will include friends rejecting us because we no longer go the way they go, and we should expect that. In fact, if somebody professes faith, if somebody says he's repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all worldly friends don't love his company, we say there's a big problem. There's some sinful compromise the person who professes faith has made. Otherwise, unbelieving friends should gradually find us very boring and dislike us because of our stance over a number of things for the Lord. We often say that, that those in the world should see us to be strict. No Christian is really strict because we are always needing the grace of God to uphold us. But those observing us from outside should think of us as strict because we will not, as much as we understand and the Lord strengthens us, we will not give in to things that are displeasing to the Lord. So these friends, we don't enjoy their entertainment anymore. They are fun. And we read that those has to do with a lot of the fun, the entertainment. You saw that in verse 3 there, huh? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelance, excess of wine, drinking, bouts, and revelings, also banquetings involving excessive eating. Today the word is binging. So people wanting to abuse material provisions, and this kind of entertainment, we are out of them by the grace of God. We no longer walking in them, and so these persons are surprised. In the past we did walk in them with them, and now they see us no longer interested, and so they are bound to speak evil of us. Again, we'll speak about that. So living with the end in view, we must prime our minds that we will be reproached and disliked by those who do not want to follow our God. And then there was the beautiful expression of sobriety in verse 7. Sobriety means that we should be those persons whose minds are always alert. And this is very important, very clear in our minds, able to think through things carefully. We are not rushed along. We are not carried along. Everybody says, this is nice, and I'm also going for it. No, if I am a child of God, because I know I belong to the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away my sins, I'm now his. You say, no, let me think through carefully. Is it right? Will it please him? Will it honor him? We have a clear mind. And that's one of our greatest gifts, friends. We can take that verse alone and explore scripture. You see how many times the Bible speaks about that. Sobriety, that clarity of mind, soundness of mind, capacity to think through things carefully, scripturally of course, spiritually also. And then he speaks of a watchfulness, meaning that to be free from alcohol. Literally, it would involve that we are away from alcohol, but also it means its impact. What does alcohol do to people? It makes their minds, we say, inebriated, so that they are not able to think clearly, their minds are crowded. Again, that alertness of mind is needed. And then we are called to prayer. We should pray much in these days. And you do not know who will survive. What Christian will survive in these days without much prayer? Oh, dear friends, we should feel the burden of that. You tell yourself, if I fail in prayer, how shall I survive? I will misbehave soon. Soon I will react badly, say something unworthy, and don't even feel it, feel no shame about that. And so, friends, that's one of the concerns, and then also the maintenance of love. Now, we go to verse 9 because it's still about our living with the end in view. And then verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality literally means fond of guests, people who are warm-hearted. Now, hospitality may not always mean that I have a big house and that I'm able to let people sleep there. If a Christian can do that with care and wisdom, that may be proper and acceptable to the Lord. But it's first of all an attitude. Am I a reserved person so that I'm not able to open my heart to people? No, every Christian should be a warm-hearted person. We should have a large heart. Of course, we grow in that. It doesn't come overnight, but we must grow in that. People who are not always concerned with my own affairs. I get up in the morning, it's only my problem, my worries, my burdens, not that. But we are those persons who are outreaching. We are ready to look at the needs of others. Friends, even today, even in the world, people are realizing that there's such healing in becoming less self-centered. And in realizing, the more self-centered people are, the more they become depressed. And even the world has seen it. So I don't know whether you know this, even in the world, of course, Christians know it already because Scripture teaches us, but in the world of counseling, what they call their psychotherapy and all those kind of things that usually draw from an idea that that has no confidence in the Lord and things like this, when they're dealing with people with depression, those are mental problems, you know, one of the big solutions they give them, they train them to be outreaching. They say, if you are absorbed with your own affairs, then all you have your joy only when things are going well with you. If things don't go well, you are cast down. And whether you like it or not, everybody will have things not go on well with you one time or the other. But if you are an outreaching person, you are always looking out there. You are able to look outside yourself and so outside your own troubles. This is a very beautiful thing. We are taught by the Lord, my dear friends, to do that already. Because so hospitality has that in mind. We are fond of guests. If we met persons who want to... No, circumstances is making everybody suspicious of everyone, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ said that because wickedness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Because we hear stories of somebody who had been kind to somebody, took him to his house, the next day when he woke up, his television wasn't there, or something like this. It makes us all afraid. You meet somebody there in the street, and you merely smile to him, before you realize he wants to pick something in your bag. So you say, well, I'm not going to smile to anybody again. Things like, no, we don't do that. We persevere in these things. My dear friends, so hospitality is a very beautiful thing. Use hospitality one to another, meaning that it's something for all of us. Nobody says that, well, you know, I am the poorest here, everybody should care for me, everybody should be warm towards me because I have the biggest problem. No, all of us try to do the part we are able to. It's one another, hospitality to one another without grudging. This has to be done heartily without complaining or memory. And then verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every man, every believer, he has in mind believers. Unbelievers, if I have not even come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have my various talents. Sadly and predictably, I will abuse them. If I do not know the Lord, my dear friends, I hope you remember this. Please don't forget this. any advantage that we have in life, if they don't count for the Lord, they will by and by become a snare. It's true. Anything at all. That's how we are. That's how this world is like. Anything we have, anything we've been bestowed with, if it doesn't count for the Lord, if it is not consciously prepared to make some contribution to spiritual good, my own spiritual good, the good of the work of the Lord, and things like this, it may be in varying measures, but whatever it is, if it doesn't, it will by and by become a snare. I wish I can really run through scripture to try and prove that and see the various ways it does. Because so this is why a child of God will want everything he has to really count for the Lord. It is the Lord's due as well as for our own spiritual safety also. But it says that every one of us Christians have gifts. These are the Holy Spirit bestowed gifts, Holy Spirit bestowed capacities. It was if they were natural, they would have been dedicated to the Lord so that they are useful in His things. And so, and everybody should remember that gifts are used only according to God's will. We do not tell ourselves, we do not determine ourselves how we want that gift to be used. We only listen to what the Lord has told us. So every man has received gifts, even so minister the same one to another. Even so serve, that's the word, serve one another with it. Everybody has a contribution. Remember Apostle Paul's word in Ephesians. Please look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of the... And he says very similar things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 15. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The idea is that the Lord has put various parts of the body together so that every part that makes some contribution, so that as every part makes its contribution, the body grows. So, if you take the human frame, for example, the various parts make their contribution, and then they all work together to let the body grow. And so, the Apostle Peter also speaks about our gifts ministering one to another, so that eventually we see that the Lord will be glorified there, but it should be one another. Each one of us, dear friends, each one of us, saved by the grace of God, must know what are my gifts. This has been questions that people have asked me a number of times. How do I know my gifts, various gifts? The truth is that you would not know it until you are truly dedicated to everything the Lord wants His people to do. And as I give myself to the service of the Lord, involved in the various labors and ministries of the church, gradually I would realize that there are specific areas that I have particular burden and particular interest. Not just I enjoy it to function according to my gift, doesn't mean that I enjoy doing it, because whatever we do for the Lord, we'll have times when it doesn't seem enjoyable. And yet we do it because we know that the Lord wants us to do it. So it's not just the enjoyable part, but it's first of all a burden in that area. I really long to honor the Lord in that particular area. And it grows, you see. So to know my gifts clearly, I must be wholly involved in the service of the Lord, and my gifts will become all the more clearer. Also, and so so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good steward, that's the motive. What's the purpose of gifts? It's not that I may be noticed. You have people today that say, well, I think I have a gift of singing, and so I'm going to produce albums. Today they say they don't talk about albums because it's too much. It's the singles, they call it. So I'm going to produce albums and sell and get the money. It's really a shame these days that you have people who think that they have gifts of singing, and then they have these concerts and people pay money. to go and watch, and they are going to get a kind of entertainment. Oh, these things are so far from biblical Christianity. These churches are ever going far away from anything really scriptural. If I had the gift of singing, sorry, well, of course, if it is to the glory of the Lord as a good steward, then I use it in the congregational singing. The Lord notices it. It is the Lord who notices it. It is not that I should be singled out so that everybody see me. Now give me special time so I can stand before the congregation and sing. And as far as the church is concerned, all the church is the choir. All of us are the choir. So we don't have a separate choir, you see. And so if somebody wants to stand here and then sing alone, well, is he singing for enjoyment? Nobody comes to the service to enjoy. We are all participants. We are all involved to glorify the Lord and praise Him. These are fundamental things. And so whatever the gift may be, the motive is that we want to be good stewards. That we've used it according to the will of God. Good stewards. A good steward, for the word steward means a household manager. So I am a good household manager. I am a good manager of what God gave me, of the manifold grace of God. There's God's grace towards His children are so many, and the giving of gifts is one of them. And we want to be seen as people who have managed that well. And then He gives a number of examples, a few examples. There's 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So you see, if somebody is gifted with speaking, he must be a teacher of the word of God only, not his own opinions. He's not allowed to gather from worldly philosophies and make noise about them. As the oracles of God, oracles simply means that they are the very words of God, God's own spoken words. Of course, we have them in the scripture. So if somebody is a speaker gifted to speak, he must be one who is able to expound on the word. It's not that he simply is articulate with the language, but he's able to expound the word, able to open up the word, explain and apply for the profit of the Lord's people. So let him make sure anytime he stands up to speak, he's speaking only the mind of God. And he's not really imagining things and bringing in ideas of his own. If any man minister, or if any man serves, because if the deacon were there, so it seems he has in mind the deacons, or probably all other ministries or labors apart from those who speak. So those who speak will be the preachers and the teachers of the word. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability God giveth. So it is God who gives the ability. Because as serving, it's a thing most people don't like. We all want to feel that we are bosses and others serve us. Huh? But God gives the ability. This is a special ability. All of us learn to serve. This is given to us by the Lord. But these persons are given this special grace to serve. That God, look at it there, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It is never for ourselves. It is for the glory of God. And the Lord, God is glorified only through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that when we have our eyes upon Christ, that He may be known, that He may be loved, that people may come to admire Him and desire to follow Him. All we do must have that in mind. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, he comes to the suffering part again. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So, the fiery trial which is come to try you. So, it tells you that there's a purpose in our challenges, isn't it? Beloved, think it not strange. Don't think it something extraordinary or something unexpected. You see what we've been saying? We should prime our minds with the idea that because I want to follow the Lord, I may have all kinds of difficulties. The opposite is what has taught people today. People think that, well, if I become a Christian, everything will be nice and easy and everything will be as I wanted it. The bottom line is this: the Lord will always help me. Whether it's difficult or what, the Lord will help me, uphold me, so that I will overcome. As for that one is for sure. But the fact is, things, there will be challenges, because these challenges are meant to try us. What is the purpose of that try? So that our faith may be proved, whether it is genuine or not. So that we may know whether we are maturing or not, whether we are deepening or not. So these things are helpful for us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery. Of course they're fiery because some of the trials can be so painful, so sharp, as if we are thrown into the fire. Have you gone through any of that before? Very difficult is... this is for us who are the Lord's. Difficulties that sometimes Apostle Paul says we even despair of life. Where you said, oh Lord, if you were to cut my life short, that might be better. These things may come to us. The truth is, they won't overcome us by and by, but we will feel them. That's what the Bible teaches. So it is not strange if difficulties, extreme difficulties, come our way to try us. It's called a try here because, as I said, it is intended to show the sincerity of our love to Christ. It is brought to show whether we are really the Lord, because you know something, there will be always those persons who make professions of faith in Christ that are not genuine. People who will say, well, I come, I want to be a Christian, I want to yield my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't really mean it. They are only saying it. And whether they mean it or not, there will be a time of trial. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about two houses. One built on the sand, the other built on a rock. And the storm came, the rains came, the winds came. It hit both houses, you see. All the houses, the two of them, one of them wouldn't be a good house, the other would be, but it hits both houses. This is quite helpful, my dear friend. Don't think that the unbeliever is entirely without troubles. They have terrible troubles. Now, what makes it appear that things are easy for them is because they simply run away. They simply seek sinful ways of escape. If it is difficult here, they run there. If it is difficult there, they tell a lie to go through there. And so it makes it seem easy for them. But by and by, sometimes they are caught out, even in the midst of that. Sometimes they are caught out. But the reason why the Christian faces up these things is that oftentimes, in fact always, we are called never to use sinful ways to solve our problems. So there will be no sinful ways of solving our problems. If I have to deal with a problem only by telling a lie, sorry, then the child of God says, no, I'm not going to do that. So please, I'm taking verse 12 again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I'm struggling a little. Have you forgive me? Okay. So I was speaking about the fact that we are not permitted as Christians to use sinful ways to solve our problems. So we are bound to face up to them. And so have they feel keenly the troubles that come because we cannot run away. But the last part of the verse, as though some strange thing happened unto you, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So, it's strange, isn't it, that it says that we should rather think that we are made partakers of Christ's suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and we are made partakers, partners with him We are. It's like what it says in Philippians. Please, Philippians 1, 19. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So it is part of our believing in Christ, isn't it? We are made partakers because when He died on the cross of Calvary, if we've come to trust in Him truly, then we see ourselves to have been crucified with Him, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And so we become partakers of His sufferings. We are bound, we are His body, we are His wife here. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, if they heard my words, they will hear yours also. If they did not hear His, they would hear ours too. As they treated Him, they would treat us so also. So we should bear that in mind. So friends, I stress again, we should prime our minds. One way not to be shocked is to simply prime your mind, saying, by all means there will be difficulties come my way. There will be challenges because I trust in the Lord. Just purely, He will speak a little more later, purely because I trust in the Lord, there will be difficulties that come my way. You know, we have even studied that some of the difficulties, we choose it ourselves out of obedience to the Lord. For example, if I'm a Christian, and we give this example again and again, if I'm a Christian, I belong to Him, I know that I cannot simply go wherever I choose. So, let's say that I have a job, I have a job in Accra, and I'm offered a bigger job, a much more well-paid job elsewhere. Is going to take me to somewhere, perhaps north or something like that. And I'll be moving up and down the country. Well, of course, my allowances will be huge. And I'll be paid such an enormous amount. And, this is offered to me. But I know for sure that would involve me running all over the country, you know, settling in any place. I cannot be sure when I can really worship and be part of the service of the Lord. All these things would happen. I am not sure of any one of them. What does the child of God say? Does he say, well, this is an open door? These days, that's what everybody says. But that's a shame. The child of God will say, no, if he takes away from me my involvement in worship and the service of the Lord, it is not the Lord's door. It is Satan's trap to steal me away from spiritual things. And so it may be that my work that I'm doing right now that allows me to be available for the service of the Lord can pay my bills, but it doesn't give me all the comforts I had desired. And I must bear with a few difficulties here and there. The child of God says, yes, I will prefer that. I will prefer that plus availability for worship and the service of the Lord to the abundance that robs me from the worship and the service of the Lord. Dear friends, do you understand that? This is what we call vital godliness, vital Christian living, where Christ is truly put first and the things of His truly come first. We should not deceive ourselves. These are very, very sad days. I'm sorry. But that's the idea. Verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye be partakers of Christ's sufferings. Be happy, he says. He will say that again. Rejoice, because by that suffering you are made a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. To be made a partaker of the sufferings of Christ also means that you'll be glorified with Him. He will say that in a few verses later. Friends, you know why this is so important? We live in very spiritually difficult times. And we really have to be aware of that. You know, things are so tremendously changed, and largely because of charismatic influence. What have they done? There was a time when one of the chief concerns of Christians, if somebody said he had become a Christian, one of his chief concerns was what we call assurance. Assurance means, how can I really be sure? How can I really know? that when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not really saying just saying it. When I say I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not merely choosing the terms, but that I've actually come to rest my hopes upon the Lord. How can I be sure? And you know, what sometimes even move God people to be concerned, because the Bible says, you know, that in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And so you say, what if my own heart is deceiving me? Perhaps I'm a hypocrite. Perhaps I really don't know the Lord. Perhaps I've only learned the terms, the language that the Bible uses. And so I can also repeat the same things. And I'm telling myself that I'm a Christian. And so one of the things the Lord's people who profess faith wanted to have was what was called assurance. And the reason I'm mentioning this is this. When people, it will say more in this verse down, so I'm going a little ahead of myself. When people are willing to say, if I must suffer this out of obedience to Christ, if I must suffer this because I trust in the Savior, let it be so. Then they are sure they are partakers of Christ's suffering. They have a part in Christ. It assures their heart that they are no strangers. They are united with Christ. They truly belong to Him. The willingness to suffer, the willingness to bear my cross was a sign that I'm truly a child of God and that I am not pretending. The willingness to say, and he mentions it again and again, purely for the sake of Christ. Purely for, not for the sake of myself, for the sake of impression, for the sake of everybody saying, oh, that's a nice person, or something like that. No, but purely for the sake of Christ. Then it shows that I'm a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And to sense that you're a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, 1 Timothy tells me that then I will be raised with Him also. And I will inherit eternal glories with Him also, friends. So sufferings are good for us. God manages them. And He will not let us suffer more than we are able. But what He brings, He so supports us. Verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When His glory shall be revealed, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears the second time and His glory is revealed, we will rejoice with Him. So, in this world, our joys are mixed with bitter herbs from time to time. But in spite of that, the Lord upholds us. In the midst of suffering is sometimes when we taste the Lord's mighty upholding. It is so wonderful, my dear friends, to know that sometimes the suffering itself hasn't gone. The problem itself hasn't gone. But we are upheld to bear through, to still hold our ground, to avoid compromise and sinning against the Lord. And yet we are kept by the arm of the Lord to go through it. Oh, friends, so always amazing and so faith strengthening to see that. Sufferings are truly a very beautiful weapon in the hands of Almighty God for us here, for our spiritual good. But there's a caution in verse 14. I'm sorry. Just starts in 15 but begins in 14. It actually speaks about that in 15, but it gives us the beginnings in 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. He's teaching and telling us another wonderful benefit of suffering. But he first of all says, it should be that our reproach, it should be for the fact that we belong to Christ. If you be reproached, spoken against, badly treated, and things like this, for the sake of Christ, happy are ye. Why? Because it demonstrates that the Spirit of God rests upon us. Because we bear through sweetly.
We are not reacting in kind. We read in chapter 3 that when the Lord Jesus Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. We do the same thing. We bear quietly and respond as believers should. And when troubles come, we seek rather grace to glorify God, or rather than choose the easiest way out, even if it means sinning against God. No, we don't do that. But what is it that makes you do that? What is it? Why is it that just a little lie will solve that problem for you? And yet you say, no, I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm not going to tell that lie. I would rather stand for that which is true and bear the consequences of that. Why? Everybody will look at you and say, you're a fool. Isn't it? And yet, what is it that upholds you? Well, it is the Spirit of the Lord that upholds you. It's a sign that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you, that you'd rather choose. You remember it is said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that he chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what Peter is speaking about. When the child of God chooses rather to suffer, rather to bear that disadvantage, rather than go for that pleasures of sin, that which comes through disobedience and dishonoring the Lord. And so, happy are ye, because it shows that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. It brings me back to my point again, my dear friends. These days, what makes people think that they are Christians? You know what they do? Most people, they simply think, well, I think I believe in the Bible. I think I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I don't do some bad things. I stop this and that. And I'm baptized in a church. And I go to a Bible-believing church. I'm even a pastor. So I think I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And yet I ask them, where is this thing said as the basis of our assurance? Nowhere in the Bible. The Bible talks about my resting on Christ alone. And if that resting on Christ alone is true, the Bible says some of the evidences of that will be that Christ will be so precious to me. I will honor him first. I will put him first. So I'll be rather willing to suffer disadvantage than dishonor him. And if I ever dishonor him out of fear, out of our desire to compromise or to please anybody, we are cast down and we are sad, and we go to him to seek for mercy and pardon, and we pledge ourselves again that we put him first. Dear friends, when I say I come to trust in Christ, the Bible says God will let some fruits be seen, some evidences be seen to assure your heart that your profession of faith is not a sham but genuine. And one of them is that willingness to so honor Christ, put him first, that you are willing to say, if I must disobey him, sin against him, to get that so-called advantage, I say, no way. Let this world's good and friends go. Christ will be my portion, and I will trust him. If that Savior who shed his precious blood on Calvary isn't that precious to me, if he that bore my shame and purchased heaven from isn't that precious for me, I can easily put him aside and choose some worldly advantage. How can you be sure you are his? How can you be sure you belong to him? Surely you'll be deceiving yourself. I'll be deceiving myself. You see, and so my dear friend, these are very important things to remember, because when I'm willing to bear for his sake the difficulties and the troubles and even the reproaches and the disadvantages, then it shows that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. And look at the second part of that verse in verse 14. On their part, his evil spoken of us, on the part of those who do not believe, he's evil spoken of. They speak evil of the Lord and his ways. They don't like the Christian journey. They don't like the Christian faith. They don't like Christian faithfulness. So they speak against it on their part, who do not know. But on your part, you who are willing to bear your cross and difficulties, he is glorified. So there's a division made, isn't it? Sufferings, draw a line. In those days when there were heavy national persecutions in countries, churches used that to see who was truly on the Lord's side. And you may know that in churches today came a time where some of the discussions was what to do with those persons whom in the time of persecution deny the Lord. What should happen to them? When the persecution was over, should they be received back into the church or not? That became a very strong debate in those days. But our point is that while the world disregards our Lord, we glorify Him. So there's a line created. So sufferings draw a line. And my dear friends, this is always true. Friends, you know, a number of us, a number of you are young persons, and one of the things that would always be coming along, and you know, we give this warning every time, whether you know it or not, whether we like it or not, life will lift us up. Your circumstances will change. One day, you may not be a student anymore, you may be working, who knows? You may be having a very good job or paid job and things like this. And if I've professed faith in Christ, every change in those circumstances will try your faith. Please, please, do not take in the foolishness of what these charismatic pastors teach. What the Bible teaches rather is this. Don't regard any material advantage as only a gain. You as a Christian, tell yourself, this may be beneficial, but it comes also with a trap, which if I'm not careful, I will fall into. Don't forget that part. We are making everybody think that the moment they say, hey, your salary is been increased from 2,000 Ghana cedis to 15,000 Ghana cedis, jump and say, hey, hey, hooray, hallelujah. Well, after having jumped, begin to say, what traps will be there for me? Will not my mind begin to grow crazy? I want to buy anything. I want to really spend about anything. I will cease now to pray carefully about my expenditure and things like those. And the thing that is not taking my time because I have the money. If I decide to go to that place and sit there or do that kind of, have the money to pay for, these things will come to mind. Am I aware that will come along with these traps? I only see the sweet part of it. Please, don't do that. If you do that, it will be a great danger to your soul. In this world, I said at the beginning, in this world, every advantage that you have, if you don't consciously let it count for the Lord, it will be a snare. It will. No, it may. It will. Oh, please. If we would take this so carefully, it wouldn't matter whether you have a lot or little, you will still, by the grace of God, be upheld in faithfulness to Him. Friends, I have to run on quickly. Now, having said that, look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So that's the negative part. Some people will say, well, I'm suffering, or I'm suffering because of some good I did to some people. When the good is talking about is that he became a busybody in other people's matters. In fact, the Greek means that he made himself the bishop, overseer in other people's affairs. He has no connection to that. He made himself a boss and pried his nose into other people's affairs, and people became angry with him and perhaps insulted him and things like this. And said, well, I'm suffering for Christ. Well, of course you're not. And so we do not suffer for evil things and things we suffer for the Lord. 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. So you see once again, rejoice. Happy are ye. Glorify God. So it's all positive. If I will process it properly, glorify God for this very thing that you are suffering because you are a Christian, because you are holding on to Christian principles and you are suffering for that. 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The time has come, the time is now, where God visits his own people. When he chastises us, sometimes bringing challenging situations to us, even us whom he loves. If he brings these challenging situations to prove us, sometimes to rebuke us, sometimes to expose our hearts to ourselves, and sometimes the burdens are very difficult. If those of us who are loved in Christ are brought into the circumstances, how much more those who do not obey the gospel? Then of course their end will be disastrous, because they will not be able to bear. We are upheld, they cannot stand, because they have no help at all. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous are saved with difficulty, that's the meaning. If by difficulty it means that we have to go through challenging situations. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He told, let me read you that, if you can't turn to that, don't worry. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 verse 22, listen to what when Apostle Paul was confirming the young believers, the young believers in those churches in, we will call them now, Southern Galatia. This is what he told them in Acts 14 verse 22, confirming the source of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, watch the word must, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so friends, back to our 1 Peter chapter 4. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If us, who are saved by the grace of God, washed in the precious blood of Christ, clothed with his own righteousness, are saved with difficulty, because we will sometimes face difficult situations, we may fail, and the Lord will have to hold us, let us bear through that again, and so we have this challenging situation ever before us. What will happen to those who are not his? Well, of course we know that they are portioned. So it gives us another argument, my dear friends. If you're going through challenging situations as a Christian, would you rather wish you were an unbeliever? See, that's the answer here. Oh, Peter says, the unbeliever's case will be worse. So you see, there's no other way. The unbeliever's case may seem nice now, may seem easier now, but it will be worse, so he tells us. And so, my dear friends, so we cannot desire the unbeliever's portion simply because our lot is too difficult. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? How shall they appear? So when you think of some people say that, well, I don't really want to become a Christian because they say Christians will go through too many difficulties. Well, the answer of Peter is this: the ungodly will be much worse. So that's not an option. The ungodly will be worse, even though now they appear to have their own way. Verse 90, therefore, this is what we should do. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So once again, to suffer because you are doing the will of God. You are putting the Lord first, not because of your own personal sins and failings. But let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well doing. So commit yourself to the Lord, and in your committing of yourself to the Lord, prove it, demonstrate that you are actually committing yourself to the Lord by persisting in the good you are doing. So you don't just say, I give all my troubles to the Lord, and yet the next breath, I'm not even going to do all those things again. I'm not going to even continue in that goodness or so.
No.
We show that we trust in the Lord by persevering in the good we're doing. If we knew it pleased the Lord and people were speaking against us and we are suffering for that, we commit our souls, our lives, our being, our entire lives to the Lord. We remind ourselves that we are in His hands, that our protection must come from Him, our provisions must come from Him, and our strength must come from Him. And how do we prove that? By going on in that work even more. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't say, well, I'm not going to do that again. Go on and on in that. And then, look at it there. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator, the God who is able to keep us to the very end. He's faithful and will keep us, my dear friends. Once again, dear friends, we are living towards the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be on your mind. Do not be afraid of difficulties, because they won't overwhelm us. The Lord will help us. If we commit ourselves to Him and persevere in everything He's taught us, don't drop anything, don't stop doing anything. You know the Bible commands us to do merely because it's too hard, times are hard, and things like, no, may we persevere. The Lord is faithful and He will uphold us. And surely will prove His power and help.